The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
the beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
Imagine turning the corner at your Christian bookstore and running face to face into Daniel or the Apostle Paul. Possible? Maybe. We'll discuss that over the course of the next 45 minutes or so. Our guest is the host of Prophecy in the News. He's written numerous articles and co-authored books since 1989 with the late J.R. Church, the founder of Prophecy in the News. And Gary is also editor of the magazine for the ministry. Since 1983, served as pastor of Grace Fellowship Church in Oklahoma City. And he recently authored the bestseller, which will be the topic of discussion today, Time Travelers of the Bible, How Hebrew Prophets Shattered the Barriers of Time-Space. It's my honor and privilege to welcome Gary Stearman to the Prophecy Summit at Branson. Gary,
thank you, Derek. It's a pleasure to be here, and we are having the time of our lives. I must say this is a phenomenal meeting of the minds, and it really charges your batteries to meet and greet like-minded Christians.
I mean, beyond just discussing these fascinating concepts, which. Illustrate the truth and the richness of the Bible. It also is just reassuring and comforting to know that for many of us that we're not the only one who thinks the way we do.
Indeed, and that's a good thing.
Yes. So Time Travelers of the Bible, this is really kind of out there.
Well, a lot of people have said that, but, you know, everybody is fascinated by time travel. Go back to H.G. Wells, you know, and the Time Machine, and made into several movie versions.
Sure.
The idea of going into the future is very, very tempting, because there is implicit in that the idea that you can go to a better place somehow. You can perhaps find heaven, maybe, by time traveling. On the other hand, if you can travel in reverse, that's very tempting because mm-hmm. you could go back and fix things
right.
that went wrong. Maybe even in your own life you could redo something. So the whole idea of time travel is very, very appealing to the secular mind. But here's where I come in on this, and that is, as a Bible-believing Christian, I believe the Bible is real. And I do not read the Bible as a fiction or as a symbolic or metaphoric book. I read it as a real book about real people who did real things. And it occurred to me a long time ago that there are real people in the Bible who have traveled in time. Very clearly so. Elijah being probably the number one exhibit in that, because he was taken up in a fiery chariot. And he appears again in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's traveled forward in time. Clearly, he's still alive, and he's moved forward in time. Now, how much time elapsed between the time that he was taken up in his fiery chariot and the time that he was seen atop the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, you could argue about that all day long, because mm-hmm. we don't know how time operates. And yet, when you read the Bible, you discover that time was created by God as an entity to be used. And that's where my thinking all started, and that's how Time Travelers of the Bible got off the ground.
Hmm. One of my favorite television programs, mine and my wife's, is in fact about the only one we actually set an appointment to watch when it runs on the cable, is Doctor Who, which is all about a time traveler mm-hmm. who moves back and forward in time. The example of Ezekiel, or rather Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, yeah. is one. Are there other examples, or what other examples do you document in the book that show perhaps a little more clearly something that happened where the writer, the prophet, sees something and then returns to himself in his own time.
Well, Ezekiel is an excellent example of that. Ezekiel was taken, or back up just a little bit. The chariot of the cherubim appeared to Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
And I call it that because that's what the Bible calls it. The chariot of the cherubim is a literal craft that literally flies through time and space. And very few people know this, but the chariot of the cherubim was one of the articles present in Solomon's temple. It was huge, perhaps 15 feet in span, and it depicted the cherubim with a craft of some sort, like a chariot. And there are two different places in the Bible that describes how the Lord God travels on the backs of the cherubim. And you say, well, why would he do that? He can do anything he wants to do, which is correct. And apparently he wants to travel that way. And so that's the way he travels, on the backs of the cherubim. Well, Ezekiel was standing by the river Kibar one day, and he saw the chariot of the cherubim. It came across the river and landed right beside him. He was taken aloft in that craft later on. And he said, I heard the roaring of the wings of the cherubim, and the hand of the Lord pressed down upon me hard. And that's how he describes takeoff. Well, it sounded to me like G-force, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And where did he go? Well, the Lord took him in this chariot over to Jerusalem to see the ruined temple, and so that he could come back and tell the people about the evils that had taken place there inside the temple. And God wanted everybody to know why the captivity took place. And so he allowed Ezekiel to travel there. But then Ezekiel traveled back to Babylon, where he was apparently left for a while. But then the chariot of the cherubim returned at a later time and took him into the future, where he says, I saw the new temple of the Lord. And at this time he's in the millennium, when the millennial temple's being built. And he said, I looked down and saw, as it were, the frame of a city below me as the city was being rebuilt. He saw the plan view of the city from his view aloft. Well, he had traveled all the way from the 5th century B.C. into the future to see the rebuilding of the millennial temple. He came back, and then he reported on what he saw in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. So clearly, he's a time traveler. That is, he traveled forward where he saw the millennial temple, and then he traveled back again. So that makes him a time traveler.
Now, I've heard Rod Skiba talk about this as well. Was Ezekiel the one who had to, you know, go out and measure the temple?
Yes.
And then that he was witnessed by, wasn't that scene then witnessed by John?
It has been said, although it's somewhat speculative, you can that John also, the Apostle John, was also a time traveler, in my view, because in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John hears the voice of a trumpet saying, come up here, and he saw, as it were, a door in heaven. He entered through that door, and he traveled to another dimension, where he was taken forward in time to a period still future to us. And he saw the events of the tribulation unfold before his eyes, all the way to the end of the tribulation and beyond. And then he came back where he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote this all down. So he took a trip to the future. He came back. He wrote about what he saw. So clearly that makes him a time traveler from my perspective.
And interesting when you combine that with the statement that Jesus made that, you know, some here will not see death until he returns.
Exactly. Yeah, and of course you have the Mount of Transfiguration, where you have Peter, James, John, you have God the Father, you have Jesus, you have Moses and Elijah. You have seven people up there. And Moses and Elijah, I categorize as time travelers, because Moses seems to be a very special case. He is said to have died, but historical sources say that he was taken up in a cloud, and that he didn't really die in the customary way that people die. And later, Satan contended for the body of Moses, as you recall, And Michael the Archangel was the one who went up against Satan, contending for the body of Moses. Well, you don't fight over a decaying dead body. So Moses had to be a special case of some sort. And I believe that, he lived on into the future, as witnessed in the New Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was up there on that mountain as one of two witnesses with the Lord, Moses and Elijah, both of whom had been taken up to heaven in a very special way, an unorthodox way. And they were taken into a different dimension where they were able then to traverse into the future and come back. And which brings me to the subject of time. Nobody knows what time is. The only way you can perceive it is if you watch a clock. Time is unknown. That is to say, we don't even know whether it is made up of individual particles or individual blocks, which would be something. How small is a block of time? And one of the things that I've talked about is the fact that a physicist friend of mine said that, yes, you could divide time up into individual slices, but if you did, the smallest slice you'd be able to make would be only 10 to the minus 43 inches thick. That's the number one preceded by 43 zeros, which would be a really thin slice of time. And he said if you tried to slice it any thinner, time would disappear. So there wouldn't be any time anymore. Oh, okay. Well, that's easy to understand, isn't it? For you, maybe, but not for me. So time is not made up of waves. It's not made up of segments. It's something we don't even understand. There is no past. It's already gone. If if it weren't for video, audio, history books, the past wouldn't even exist. Everybody would forget it. It'd be gone. And, of course, there is no future because it hasn't happened yet. And there certainly is no present, because you can't divide time up into little tiny slices. Therefore, there is no past, present, or future, and we have to conclude that time is an illusion, which it is not, of course, because the whole Bible is built around time. And I wanted to read one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is, to me, just where it all begins. In Isaiah 46, 9, where God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So here God plainly says that he built time. And I mentioned this in the talk that I gave last night, and this impresses me, because God says here, I made time from the end to the beginning, which is backwards to our thinking. You know, if you and I made time, we would say, well, we'll start at the beginning, we'll go to the end. Not God. He says, I started at the end, I'm going to the beginning. So now we know that time has an end and it has a beginning. Therefore, it's finite. It's not infinite. And if it has a beginning and an end, then it has to have a middle. And if you look at the calendar of redemption, who's in the middle of the calendar? Jesus.
Well, yeah, right. The dividing point that separated history from B.C. to A.D., right?
Yeah. And so all history is divided right in the middle of the timeline by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the motivating factor in time travelers of the Bible. That is the thing that impresses me about redemption, because time is not just a throwaway. It's not just something God did in his spare, quote-unquote, time. What it is at a purposeful invention on the part of God. He invented time so that man could be redeemed. And that's the whole story of the Bible.
This is one of the things that I really appreciate about the Prophecy Summit, that we're getting biblically based teaching and getting into some would say esoteric fields of discussion and research.
but there's a fearlessness on the part of you and others. Chuck Missler with his holographic universes.
Sure.
I'm waiting to talk to him about that.
Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful subject.
But not from the purpose of trying to, say, understand deeper and unlock secret mysteries that will enable us to go further in the faith, but just to try to understand how the very creation in which we exist points back to the Creator and how He set all these things in motion and has moved all these things across the cosmic chessboard, to borrow a phrase from L.A. Marzulli, according to His purposes. What is your sense of what this says about reality then and about when we move into the next life? And again, this is necessarily speculative. If time is the realm in which we live as finite mortals, what then about the place where the mansions are waiting for us that Jesus went to prepare? Any thoughts about what time means in that setting?
Well, and that's a really good question. A lot of people ask that question. Now, the fascinating thing is that there is time in heaven. It's called eternity. The Bible refers to that place as mm-hmm. eternity or the eternal world, whereas this is the temporal world, the world that is time-based. But we know time passes there, and we know that because of people who have gone to heaven and experienced time, like the Apostle John. He saw things happen sequentially, and he heard silence for the space of half an hour. Mm-hmm. So he did experience something like time, but we have no idea what it is or whether it operates on the same level as time does here. And this is why God is God, because his natural home is eternity, where time is based upon him. I believe that God is the regulator of the entire creation, and he is the regulator of what we have to call time because we don't have any other name for it. But he created the reality that we live in for the purpose of redemption and judgment. The universe needed to be restored. The universe is in a disordered state. And, of course, when you talk to Chuck Missler about the holographic universe, that's mm-hmm. what he'll tell you. The universe is in a state of disorder, increasing disorder, mm-hmm. And it's called the arrow of time. The arrow of time only points in one direction, and that is in the direction of disorder, not order, which is very sad. If you're a secular human being, all you have to look forward to is increasing disorder, increasing chaos, increasing darkness and cold until at last everything burns out and runs down and you freeze in the dark. And that's the hope of man. But in the Lord, we have another hope. The Lord has reversed the arrow of time, and he is moving things in the direction of order, not disorder. And that's okay. The beauty of redemption.
I've bookmarked this Isaiah 46:9 because it has explanatory power, to borrow another phrase, for how the prophets were able to be shown things that were yet to come. If things started at the end and are working in that direction, which runs counter to, was it the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy?
Absolutely.
Runs counter to that. This is how he set these things in motion and showed these things to the prophets, who then recorded them to the best of their ability to understand, for us to try to decipher and understand today.
Well, you're right about man's understanding. The second law of thermodynamics just looms like a giant ogre in the future.
Yeah, that was a Doctor Who episode, by the way. Death of the Universe and how
he
trying to save people from it.
And where do those ideas
pretty
come
bleak.
From? And that brings up the whole notion of sci-fi as a genre. Science fiction is based upon catastrophe after catastrophe after monsters, hybridization, deformed creatures, out for vengeance, darkness, no hopelessness, existentialism, you know. Mm-hmm. Everything is dark and miserable. And Doctor Who is sort of the secular man's Lord, if you will.
Yes, yes.
He sort of poses as Jesus. Mm-hmm. But he's not the real Jesus, of course. He is the doctor who's supposed to know everything and be able to fix everything. But, mm-hmm. you know, as I watch Doctor Who on occasion, he's not a very good repairman.
No, he's not. but you're right. In the that analogy, there is one episode where he is his nemesis, the master, who always dresses in black, has him at the very end of his tether, and he and the doctor is restored. Because at a certain time, all the people of Earth have been taught to thought, doctor, well, okay, they're praying, and that gives him strength, and suddenly he's restored, and he was able to save the day. So you're right. It is sending a message that this particular substitute for Christ is the Savior, and you see a lot of that in science fiction. I don't want to get you off track before you make your reference here, but I want to take that thread a little further. But you've got your Bible open, like you've got a reference that you want.
Well, I wanted to add one thought about the Bible, and you know, you think of what we're talking about as esoteric, but actually it's just plain biblical language. Paul, writing in Ephesians, which, you know, is the epistle to the church, the body of Christ, he says, I'm praying for you in the church. And I'm starting in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You notice how many dimensions he mentioned there?
Four
dimensions.
Yeah.
And you know what Einstein said? Einstein said time is the fourth dimension.
Right, right.
Well, how about that? The Apostle Paul understood all the same things as Einstein did. Where did he learn about that? From Jesus, mm-hmm. the master of time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and so the Bible really does say a lot about time. In other words, this is not just my imagination or your imagination. It talks in terms of a divine knowledge that is just put right down where you can read it if you know what you're looking at here in Ephesians 3:18. There it is, as plain as day. And Paul wants us to be able to comprehend, along with all the other saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. That is the full scale dimensionality of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. The title of your book, Gary, Time Travelers of the Bible, has a science fiction flavor to it. Was that intentional to draw in people who might be curious about this sort of topic?
Because everybody loves time travel.
Yeah.
It's a theme that is universal. There mm-hmm. have been a lot of movies made about time travel.
Sure.
Love stories, you know, two lovers separated by time and they mm-hmm. have to find each other. Or science fiction time mm-hmm. travel, where people travel and discover they're not able to get back to their location along the same timeline. Mm-hmm. Of course, you have television series, Stargate, where people travel through time-space by going through wormholes and mm-hmm. so forth. It's a very, very big subject. And the question is, where did that subject come from? Did it come from physicists, cosmologists, or did it come from people who read the Bible? And I think that biblical knowledge is taken much out of context and put into secular literature mm-hmm. very often.
I can think of one example only of, and there probably are others, but only one that I'm aware of right now, of a Christian author writing science fiction time travel stories. And of course, that opens... Well, no, I just thought of another. Anyway, but you can imagine the dilemma that causes for a Christian who's wanting to tell a story about time travel, because the temptation would be to go back to the first century A.D. in, mm-hmm. in Judea, or say 3000 B.C. Around you know, Sumer, to see if the floodwaters are starting to rise, something mm-hmm. like that. What are your thoughts about the use of fiction as a vehicle from a Christian perspective to tell stories like this and draw people into this kind of worldview and make them curious about what the Bible would have to say about topics like this?
Well, you know, a lot of fiction has been written about time travel that points away from the Bible.
Yeah.
And this is really, Time Travelers of the Bible is not a book of fiction,
right,
per se. It's
right.
just an analysis of what the Bible says, and also about what physics says and about what the philosophers have said. Plato said that time was real, but he said our life is an illusion. Other philosophers said, no, it's the other way around. Time's an illusion. Our life is real. And so the philosophers argue about these things. And you find this very argument in the Bible, for example, in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon goes over all of the arguments in favor of time and the human dilemma of living in time, you know, under the sun, as mm-hmm. he puts it. And so the Bible is really the source of this discussion. It's been ripped off, if you will, and placed into the secular mode. But Einstein came along, and he said time is the fourth dimension. And he began from there to formulate his unified field theory, which he never completed. But he did write that famous equation, E equals mc squared. Mm-hmm. And the c squared, the speed of light, is connected directly to time, because Einstein said the faster you go, the slower time goes.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, if you can reach the constant speed of light, time stops. And he said that's the secret to everything, to all knowledge. Mm-hmm. And what was he saying? He was really saying we can control time-space if we learn enough. And other physicists who have followed him have said, we can do this thing. Now, to me, that is a hopeless dream, because it started back at the Tower of Babel, where men built this tower to reach into the heavens and to try to control God. And that was the time when God confused all the languages to keep these men from accomplishing their goal. They apparently had some thought at that time that they would be able to scale the vaults of time and space and to control their own lives. And this has been the goal of men for millennia.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book Time Travelers of the Bible, I try to point out how physics is trying to scale the wall of time and to break the barrier of time-space. And they really are. This is no fiction. At CERN, for example, in Geneva, mm-hmm. Switzerland, the famous particle accelerator at work. They're looking for what they call the God particle, but they're also trying to understand how time functions so that they can control it.
Mm.
And some have said that their ultimate goal is to discover the basis for time travel in the future. And why do they want to travel in time? Same reason anybody else would.
Mm-hmm.
So they could essentially control the destiny of man.
Yep.
But that's all under God's control. That's what the Bible says. He's the one who created the end from the beginning.
Yeah. Well, that leads to a question. And, you know, I've said this before, and I'll say this again, by the way, just on the subject of fiction. You don't need any bigger palette than what you've got in the Bible.
That's true.
I've known all along that you had, you know, the wizards and the monsters and the angels and demons and the epic battles. But now I can add time travel to that palette, maybe. But the knowledge of the enemy now regarding this particular aspect. God created the end from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Presumably, and understanding that the enemy is being supernatural, far more intelligent and well-versed in Scripture than I will ever be, mm-hmm. and probably than any human will ever be.
Oh, sure.
And yet, they don't know the day or the hour of his return. They can't, apparently, it seems, see time the same way the Father does. How does that work? I mean, what is God alone, God the Father, the only one who can see and be every when?
And you know, I've dealt with that discussion in this book, and it's a complicated discussion because, for example, Satan, at the beginning of the New Testament, enters into the life of Jesus in a sinister way, and he says, you know, I can give you bread. You know, you're very, very hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And I can give you all of these things. And furthermore, I can give you power over all the kingdoms of the earth. And, you know, Satan, in other words, still has power and control to a very great degree. And apparently he controls this world. Now, this world is in time. That is, we live in the temporal world, and I believe that it's under the control of Satan. That is, he still has, if you will, prescriptive rights on this planet, because under an ancient covenant, he was apparently awarded control of this zone. Of course, mm-hmm. in Job chapter 1, Satan is revealed as the one who patrols the world, and he observes it and watches over it as a property owner would watch over his property. Mm-hmm. So Satan is, in some sense, able to skirt the dimension between God's domain and man's domain. But if you really read between the lines very, very carefully, he does not have control over the flow of time. That is, he's locked into this whole thing until the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, where there's a war in heaven and Michael and his angels fight with the devil and his angels, and the devil is forced at last down to earth, and he's no longer able to enter into the dimensional zone where time is somewhat fluid. So he's, in the end, he's trapped on the timeline. But for now, he is, I guess you could call him a free-floating sort of a creature who is able to skirt the zone back between heaven and earth on occasion and even speak with God on occasion, but he doesn't understand the flow of time, which is the heart of Bible prophecy. Of the times and seasons, no one knows except God himself and not the angels in heaven. And so they're unable to penetrate what God created according to Isaiah 46. I've created the end from the beginning, created it for a purpose, for a reason. The reason is redemption, and I'm the only one who knows how it precisely operates.
Mm-hmm. As you were doing research for the book Time Travelers of the Bible, how closely did you find the scientific research into time, whether, you know, CERN or wherever else, how closely it tracked with what we read in the Bible?
Absolutely close. I mean, point for point for point, to the point that science essentially might as well be trying to crack the scriptural code. That's what they're really going after. When you read the books of the cosmologists, for example, Stephen Hawking wrote a book, and he's considered to be the number one cosmologist in the world today. He's the wheelchair-bound physicist who is thought to be the successor to Einstein. And, mm-hmm. and Stephen Hawking wrote a book a few years ago, wonderful title, A Brief History of Time. And in that book, A Brief History of Time, he professed an absolute ignorance of time. Basically said, I don't know how it flows and how it operates, but he offered a few hypotheses about how it goes and how it operates. And those hypotheses are tied to particle physics, that is, trying to understand the laws that exist inside of the atomic particle. And that's why over at CERN they're exploding atomic particles to try to understand how everything is held together so that they can develop hypotheses and then physical theories that would enable them to crack the time code. That's what they're really going for.
Hmm.
And so Stephen Hawking, A Brief History of Time, we learn from him that he really doesn't understand time. Well, fine, neither do I. Except what the Lord tells me. I made time, the Lord says. I made time for a reason. And he says, what I do is going to be done.
When you were doing the research and digging into the literature out there from the scientists trying to crack this time code, what was the most startling thing that you learned, surprising thing that you learned that confirmed what we read in the Bible about the nature of time?
Probably, it's kind of going back to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, where I'm turning right now. And it's interesting you've asked that question, because I was getting ready to talk about this. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews for the purpose of telling them about the superiority of Jesus to anyone who has gone before and who will come after. That is, he is absolutely superior. And in the opening words of Hebrews, we have Jesus described as someone who made the worlds, plural, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, you ask me what was the most surprising thing I learned about time. There it is, right there. This started me thinking years ago. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Mm-hmm. In Jewish history, they talk about the word of creation. They say that God spoke the entire creation into existence using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what the Jews say. Well, of course, that's the way you spell words. So God spoke the universe into creation. And then they say, and this is very important, and this is quite prominent rabbinical teaching to this very day, and it goes back thousands of years. They say, if God ever quit speaking the universe into creation, it would cease to exist. That is to say, it's like the best way to describe it is like a computer program. Hmm. Using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet as its computer language, instead of just ones and zeros, we have a 22-based computer language, mm-hmm. and the program continues to run as long as God runs it. And when he stops, the universe will stop, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to fold up this heaven and earth like folding up an old garment, and he's going to open up a new garment. And if you look at what it says in Hebrews, it says he upholds all things by the word mm-hmm. of his power, which is exactly in conformance with that old idea that the reason the timeline continues is because of the power of the word of God. And by the way, upholding in the Greek, the Greek word from which upholding is translated, could be translated holding things together. Mm-hmm. Well, if you've been reading the news lately, they're searching for the God particle, which is the big particle that's supposed to hold right. everything together. And they're looking for it over there at in Geneva, Switzerland. There's a huge particle accelerator. And they announced last week that they might have found the God particle. Mm-hmm. I don't think so.
Well, there are already some scientists who've come out and said they don't think so either.
Right.
So there's another faction of physicists in the world who've looked at the data, and they said, this is not consistent with what we expected to find. So they don't think so either.
Yeah.
And I think we should point out for people viewing that they call it the God particle not because it's the God particle, but because the fellow who was trying to find it was so frustrated at his inability to find it that he called it the God particle, but his book publisher wouldn't put the second part of the word on the cover.
Uh-huh.
But the major media hasn't picked up on that.
Whoa.
So, yeah.
Well, I didn't know that. That's very interesting.
Yeah. But it sells better when you call it the God particle, because the implication is that if we discover this, we understand everything. No, it's because the guy who was trying to find it was really ticked off.
Well, and physicists are ticked off at God, basically, because they're trying to be God. And we, on the other hand, say, look, we know the one who created everything and who holds it all together. And, you know, the Higgs boson, or the God particle, and by the way, I'm not going to call it by the original name,
no.
the God particle. It is fascinating because we know the God particle on a personal basis. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. He does hold everything together by the word of his power, according to Hebrews 1:3. And that's what I wanted to read in answer to your question. And by the way, I deal with that in the book, too. I talk a lot about how particle physics is only trying to realize what we as Christians already know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
if we simply accept the Bible by faith. It speaks about creation.
Yeah.
It speaks about upholding. It speaks about the flow of time. It speaks about the time when there will be time no longer. And it speaks about relativity. You know, people scoff at the Bible because right at the end, what does it say? It has the Lord saying, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, the idea is that you better be ready because he's coming very, very soon. Well, these words were written 2,000 years ago, and cynics have said, well, you know, he said he was coming quickly, but he didn't come at all. They didn't understand time. From his perspective, he's coming quickly. And when it's all over, you and I are going to say, wow, that didn't take any time at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, boom.
I wish I'd had more time.
I wish I'd had more time. There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I like the ESV translation of Hebrews 1:3. It makes it clear when you say all things means all things. They use the word the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he's not talking about all things here on planet Earth, but all things.
And that universe, then, is sustained by God. And to be living in divine union. Mm-hmm. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with the living God is then to be placed into that flow, that divine flow of creativity. It is to be placed in time at last correctly. Instead of the arrow that leads toward disorder, now you've gone the other direction.
Let me ask a question, I guess, in a slightly different way. I asked you the most surprising thing you learned from the world of science about and how that might have confirmed what you see in the Bible. What was the most surprising thing, once you began down this track, about time travel in the Bible that really made you sit up, raised your eyebrows?
I suppose it would be... And this is not exactly in the Bible, and yet it is in a way, the book of Enoch. Mm-hmm. After I had begun some years ago studying this, I picked up the book of Enoch and started looking at it. And Enoch, in the first chapter of his little book, addresses those who would be alive during the days of the tribulation, during which all the evil people would be removed from the earth and the good people would be established on earth. So Enoch, writing all those years ago before the flood, looked forward to describe what was going to happen during the days of the tribulation. And, you know, Enoch was translated. Mm-hmm. God took him. And the book of Hebrews says Enoch was translated in order to enter the kingdom of God. That is, he was modified in some way that we don't understand. Taken off of this timeline. And if you read his book, it is an amazing book. I read it not as canonized scripture, except for the part that Jude, of course, brought into the New Testament, where he says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints at the end of the tribulation." You know, that's been canonized scripture. But you can read the book of Enoch, and what you discover is that Enoch was guided by an angel. He was taken into what he describes as a flying house. And he describes how he enters the house, what it's like when he goes in, what happened to him. The house took off and it flew. And he describes what he sees out the windows of the house as it flies. Now, wow, we would call that sci-fi. Mm-hmm. And guess what he was describing? He was describing the future world of the kingdom of God as he saw it. And the way he describes it is exactly the way I would if I'm a pilot. I have been a pilot now for many, many years, and I know what it's like to look down and describe the landscape. And that is exactly what Enoch does. He describes things that he sees on the ground as you can only see them from the air. And he describes the kingdom of God being established as it is seen from an aerial vantage point. Well, Enoch was a time traveler. Pure and simple, because the book of Enoch has been around for thousands of years, and at the time of Jesus and the apostles, the book of Enoch was well available and well used as a Jewish teaching manual. Mm-hmm. And so they had this concept of the future and of the future kingdom, what they called the end of days. And they had this concept that there would be a wonderful world built by God at the end of days. And how did they have that concept? Because people had traveled into the future and come back and described what they saw. It's just really simple. Hmm. If you accept it as such.
The message that you would like people to take from Time Travel is the Bible, what would that be?
Number one message, the Bible is real. It's not a fiction. It's not a fantasy. It is not a metaphor. It is not symbolic. It is not poetry. Although it is all of the above, what it really is a real book about real people and real things that really happen. And when the Bible says that somebody is taken into an aerial vehicle and transported into the future, they really are. Hmm. And God allows this for our edification, just so that real Bible believers will know that God's got it all taken care of in advance.
That sounds like a fascinating read. I can't wait to get my hands on a copy, and I'll be taking that home with me from the Prophecy Summit here at Branson. Gary Stearman is the host of the web and TV broadcast Prophecy in the News. Gary, it was an honor.
Derek,
a pleasure.
My pleasure.
Fascinating. Thank you for watching. Live at the Prophecy Summit at Branson 2012 for PID Radio, I'm Derek Gilbert.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.